But some of the things I've thought and said and done after I believed, I think may have disqualified me. Do you know me? If you know me, some of the things I did after I got saved, after I backslid, were way worse than the things I did before I got saved. And I did some pretty bad things before I got saved. Then I spent a period of time where I went away from the Lord and I got into stuff that was so much worse. You know what God does when you've lost your way or you're backslid in heart or deed? Do you know what the love of God does? Jesus told us in Matthew 18:12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So maybe you're far from God in your heart today, and in your actions, because if you're very far from God in your heart for very long, your actions are going to show it. And you think, boy, have I blown it. Did you know Jesus is out looking for you? Come on. You're here today because he's searching for you. Amen. He wants to put you on his shoulders. But we do something kind of bad to our teenagers sometimes. Well, we do it to everybody. We admonish and cajole and even threaten people that they ought to love God more. You need to love God more. You need to be more passionate. How do you do that? I was thinking about a young lady who grew up in our church, pastoring the same church for 34 years, gives you some perspective. This girl, she was awesome. She loved God. When the Spirit was moving, she was at the altar crying all the time, and she was so passionate about the Lord. And everyone thought, boy, that girl really loves God. And I think she did on some level. But she got about 18, and she got kind of pulled away by what I would call one of these extreme emotionalistic churches. And within a year or two, this girl had never stepped out of line or anything. A year or two, she was wild, getting drunk, all kinds of other things. It broke my heart. And what I came to realize is she didn't really know the love of God for herself. She was spending a lot of time trying to show God that she loved him. Give that up. Let God love you. You can't go in a flower shop and stay very long and come out without smelling like flowers. Get in the love of God and you'll love God. That is good. That's good preaching. Third thing, we cannot love God unless we believe that he loves us. 1 John 4:16 said, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That's the only way you're going to love God is if you first really do believe that he loves you. Our love for God is directly proportional to our realization of his love for us. The emphasis of Scripture is not on our love for God, but upon his love for us. So let me ask you a question. Be honest with yourself and God. Do you believe God loves you? Not when you've just performed well. Not when you've not sinned for several days in a row. or not when you've checked all the boxes. You know, I've been to church 4 Sundays in a row, and I even went to Wednesday night once. You really love God when you do that. And I prayed every day, and I read 2 or 3 chapters of the Bible every day, and I've checked all the boxes, so I feel like God loves me. Did you know he loved you if you didn't do any of those things? Why do you do those things? They're only valid and worth anything if you're doing it in response to his love for you. All through Scripture, we see the greatest sinners responding in love to the greater love of God. David, the adulterer and murderer. Ahab, another one of the wickedest kings that Israel ever had. And guess what? If you read far enough about Ahab, there came a time where he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God spared him. Amazing. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who persecuted and imprisoned and put to death Christians. And then you have the greatest sinner of all, me. God loves me so much that he gives me what I deserve the least at great personal cost to himself. This is one of my top 10 favorite scriptures, Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, here it is, who loved me and gave himself for me. Atheists, Pharisees, skeptics, they debate the love of God. Well, if God's a God of love, how could he send people to hell? And, you know, there's 20 other things like that they talk about. And my answer to that is this: because God's a God of love, he's made a way for everyone to not go to hell. A way, only one way, but he made a way. That's better than what any other false god has made. He's made a way. His love is discovered by revelation, not reason. Romans 16:25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. The only way you're ever going to obey the faith is if you know God loves you. Nobody naturally loves God. We only love him in proportion to our revelation of his love for us. We can only love others as we respond to his love for us. Well, what if I love somebody and they don't reciprocate? Or worse, they reject me or spurn me or treat me badly. What if that happens? Well, then they'll only be treating you like you often treat God. In fact, if you love like God loves you, you'll receive many wounds at the hands of those you love. And he expects you to love them anyway. Well, how in the world do you do that? I've shared this story before, surprisingly. There's a little animal in South America. I don't know if it's in Panama. You tell me if it is. It's called the Ichumanon. It's an Ichumanon. It's like a weasel type, ferret type animal. And this animal is fascinating because it kills poisonous snakes, but it's not immune to the snake's venom, and the venom will bite it many times during their encounter. So how does it beat the snake? It makes sure that it's close to this certain plant, that if it chews the leaves of the plant, then it has anti-venom properties. And so what the ichneumon will do is it will get in the fight with the snake, and the snake will bite it, and it'll leave the fight and run over and chew the leaf of the ichneumon, of the plant, and then it'll go back into the fight. And so no matter how many times the snake bites it, it takes a little breather and goes and chews on the leaves of the plant so it can get back in the fight, and it always eventually kills the snake. I'm not saying there's a snake we need to kill, but I'm telling you, if you get bit because you love somebody, run to Jesus. Run up under the love of God. Get renewed and go back and do battle with the snake. Because I promise you, if someone is rejecting you, hurting you, not treating you right in return for your love, it's not them. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not them. And God's called you to love them. How do I know that God's called you to love them? Because they're in front of you. Now, this is almost the whole point of my message today. The Apostle John. At least six times in the Gospels it says, the disciple of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I read that and I thought, did Jesus really love John more than the other disciples? That makes no sense. How could that possibly be? And then it becomes really clear when we see that the only writer who referred to John as the disciple whom Jesus loved was John. He's the only one. Then Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that none of them said that about John. But John said that about John in the Gospel of John that John wrote. Peter and others were always trying to prove their love to Jesus. Remember, Peter said, hey, everybody else might forsake you, but not this guy. Right? I'll die for you. And when they came to get Jesus in the garden, what did he do? I'll show you how much I love you. I'm going to cut that guy's ear off. He was going for his head, but he missed and hit his ear. I'll show you how much I love you, Jesus. But just a short time after, he's cowering in front of a little servant girl and denying Jesus and cussing and cursing. His love for Jesus wasn't enough to keep him for Jesus. Your love for Jesus isn't enough, but his love for you is. Jesus had to reassure Peter of his love for him over and over again, but John was already convinced. After the resurrection, remember, some of the disciples went fishing. They were in the boat, and Jesus made breakfast on the beach and called them over. The first one that recognized it was Jesus was who? John. It's the Lord. And so everybody went in. And remember, there was that conversation that Jesus had with Peter to restore him to ministry. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was real reluctant to even answer. Well, Lord, you know I love you, but obviously I clearly don't very much. And so three times he asked Peter if he loved him. And then he concluded that conversation by saying, follow me. But here's something very interesting in John 21:20. After Jesus said that to Peter, it says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Jesus didn't have to tell John to follow him. He was just already following him. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Meaning John. What about John? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He never had to say that to John. Why? Because John was so convinced of his love for him that he was just going to follow him. There was only one disciple at the cross. His name was John. All the rest of them fled. Because they tried to show Jesus how much they loved him. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't do it. They had to flee. But John didn't care what happened to himself. He couldn't not be with the one who he knew loved him. Jesus could entrust him with his mother because he knew he understood his love and would love her just like Jesus would. When you follow Jesus because you know he loves you, you live wholly by accident more than somebody that's trying to prove how much they love God. That's great preaching. And here's my last point. We cannot mature unless we know that he loves us. Ephesians 3 again, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being what? Rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know, that's experientially know, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're Pentecostal. We want to be filled with all the fullness of God, right? We believe in all the gifts. But if we don't know that Jesus loves us, the gifts are going to be rare. They're not going to operate much. There's a difference between familiarity and intimacy. Being familiar with the scriptures is good, but becoming intimate with the one who wrote them and loves you is maturity. You can tell somebody's maturity not by their ability to quote, but by their ability to love as they know they are loved. John knew who he was, not by comparing himself to Peter or to the other people. Peter was always declaring how much he loved God in comparison to others. But by getting as close and deep in the love of Jesus as he possibly could. Remember, John was part of the inner circle. John was the one leaning on his breast at the Last Supper. He just wanted to get as close to the love of God as he possibly could. Do you compare yourself with others on how much you love God? The scripture says that's not wise. You're an unwise person if you do that. Stop it. I've actually grown to the place, I've known the Lord about 48 years, I've grown to the place where I know who I am and what I'm called to and who I'm called to. I know that. God gave me all I needed to be who I am, and nothing that I would need to be who you are. Let me say that again. God gave me all I needed to be who I am, and nothing that I need to be who you are. I only need to be who I am. And whoever I am needs to first understand that God loves me with an everlasting love, and secondly, love you with that same love. Not love you because I'm a loving person. We all know I'm a loving person. But that's not good enough. I can't love you unless I love you with his love that he has loved me with first. Peter eventually got it. Jesus gave the commission to feed his sheep to the one who failed him the most. The very mouth that was denying and cussing and cursing and lying was the very mouth that preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That should be all of our stories. 1 John 4:12, one more time, said, I'll find it. Just be reading it in advance. I lost my place. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. The potential to love perfectly is resident in you if you are in Christ. The process of that love going from being resident to president is called growing up in Christ. It's not memorizing the Bible. That's good. It's not checking off all the parts on the list. That's good. But it's growing up in love. That's it. Love is not the only thing, but it is the primary thing. It is the starting point and the destination of our faith. Oh, Pastor, but if people could only see miracles and healings and great faith, they would surely believe. Not if they're divorced from love. It will not cause. Remember a group of people called the Israelites? They saw like 10 plagues. They saw a sea part. They saw a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day to lead them. They saw water come out of a rock. They saw manna fall down from heaven. And it was unbelievable how quickly they would turn on God and not love God or each other. But they saw all the stuff. We believe in all the stuff. We need to see more stuff. The stuff's good. But it can't be divorced from love, and maybe that's why we don't see more of it. Remember the Corinthians? Paul wrote a couple of letters to those guys. The Corinthian church was full of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. They had them all going on. But Paul felt like he had to instruct them. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Was he saying don't speak in tongues to them? No. He's saying if you're doing it, but there's no love, then you're just an empty gong. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am not a very good Christian. No, it says I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And then the first line of chapter 14, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He doesn't say pursue spiritual gifts and desire love. That's the way we tend to do it. He says, pursue love. And while you're pursuing, desire spiritual gifts. Because you know what? If you're operating spiritual gifts, you're going to be able to really help people and love people the way I want to help them and love them. Well, I probably ought to stop. I got a bunch more of this I'll probably preach next week. Do you love Jesus? How do you know? Do you know that God loves you beyond an intellectual understanding? Do you know it deep in your knower? If you don't, God wants you to. Bow your head, please. Hallelujah, Father. At this moment, I pray particularly for that one that needs to reconnect with you, that needs to know your love in a fresh and new way. If you're here today and you need to just give your life to Jesus, you need to receive this love I've been talking about, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Just lift it up nice and high. Okay. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And we're going to sing this final song. And I want you to just receive the love of God to yourself. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be happy to pray with you. If you need to come to the altar and pray, that'd be a great thing. But the most important thing you can do right now is receive the love of God for you. Don't look around at how other people receive it. Receive it for you. And we'll be done after this song.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved. Laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood. Thank you, Jesus, it has
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this love that we can barely comprehend. I don't know how to figure it out, but I like it. And I receive it, Lord, as much as I'm capable. And all those places I've walled you off and shut you out, God, I don't even know how to take them away and move them out of the way, but you do. So I just present myself a living sacrifice, which you said is holy and acceptable to you. And I thank you, God, that I can trust you to take me all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Our life group, by the way, is meeting downstairs tonight if anybody wants to check out a life group. So God bless you. Have a great day.